Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
I know I have bitterly disappointed all of you. I'm embarrassed that I have put you in this position. For all that I have done, I am so sorry. I have a lot to atone for.
Faith does one's own religion, but must respect all major world religious traditions.
Islam is and must be an important part of the solution in confronting violent extremism.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, I imagine this is a term that many people have heard, but few understand. The word sacrament, what is it? Well, sometimes call things sacraments. Abortion has been called the sacrament of radical feminism. What does that mean? And what does it mean when, although this word is not in the Bible per se, not the word sacrament, those vocables, the sacraments are all over the Bible. What are they? How many are they? And why was this an important question at the time of the 16th century Reformation? When we're talking about the Lord's Supper and baptism and confession and absolution, we're talking about sacraments. But what about other things like ordination to the pastoral office, marriage? It's Thursday, February the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable is a feature of every Thursday's program, the first hour. We're basing our conversation on the number and the use of the sacraments today on the apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Jonathan Fisk and Pastor David Boyce Clare join us. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will be with us to talk about the Mother Teresa stamp. It's supposed to come out in August. It's a beautiful stamp, by the way. And an atheist group has decided that they think it is a violation of the separation of church and state and a violation of the Postal Service's own rules about what can be on their stamps. Colleen will tell us about that. Pastor Todd Peppercorn joins us later in that second hour, part two of a seven-part weekly series on the penitential psalms today, Psalm 32. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get those email right here in the studio in real time, or you can Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable here in the studio, Pastor David Boyce Clare. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in St. Louis. David, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
And on the phone from Springfield, Pennsylvania, where he's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thank you. Privilege and a pleasure.
Very good to have seen you recently in Chicago. Nice to see your face.
Yes, it was good to see you too, and really did enjoy that whole weekend. It was great.
What are we talking about, Pastor Fisk, when we're talking about a sacrament? Explain that to someone who may only be passingly familiar with the term.
Yeah. Well, what you said at the very beginning about, you know, the way that the secular world has adopted the word sacrament, it really has come to mean something that is sacred, right? Anything that's sacred, we talk about as a sacrament. But in the church, a sacrament kind of historically has been the way the church has started to talk about those miracles of Jesus, which Jesus actually gave to the men and women in the church to have done in their midst with regularity. They are mysteries. They're things that don't necessarily make sense because they're miracles. So really narrowly speaking, a sacrament is a promise that Jesus has given to do something for the church, to forgive sins, and then he attached it to something real, something tangible, something that we can actually feel and touch, something like water, something like bread and wine, or even the audible spoken word. So for the person who's never really, you know, come to grips with, you know, what do we mean by sacrament? What we mean are, these are the ways that Jesus has said he's still going to be at work in the church. They're miracles, they're mysteries, but they're very narrow. They're only specific things. It's not like we should be out there looking to see if maybe we can find some sacramental grace in the sunset. He has said, I've got this thing I'm going to give you, and it's going to do this. I've got water, it's going to regenerate you. I've got bread and wine, it's going to forgive your sins. The word sacrament then comes out of the Latin word for mystery. You know, how this happens, we don't know. It is a miracle, it doesn't make sense, but there are these gifts and miracles of God that he has placed into his church for the sake of our continued connection to him.
Pastor Boyce Clare, the word sacrament is not in the Bible, not that exact word. So how do we get away with using the term about things so weighty as the Lord's Supper, baptism, absolution?
Well, it's sort of like an umbrella term to cover gifts that Pastor Fisk has very beautifully described to us. It's kind of important for us to remember that we shouldn't start with a definition of sacrament and then proceed to try to fit things into it, but receive what the Lord has given us, that is, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and holy absolution, and then they have this in common, that is what we call a sacrament. That's why we speak of those three or two of those as being sacraments.
Okay, let's deal with that point you just made. Often there is a debate about the nature of the sacraments, what they are, and it leads to a different numbering of the sacraments.
Yes.
So at the time of the 16th century Reformation, they were, I don't know, concerned enough about the number of the sacraments that they actually devoted an article of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession to the number. What was the debate in a nutshell between the Reformers and their Roman Catholic counterparts?
It was Peter Lombard in the 12th century that fixed the number of sacraments to seven. And the Roman Catholics demanded that Luther and the Reformers accept seven sacraments, which are, of course, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confirmation, marriage, extreme unction, penance, and ordination. And of course, then it all depends on how you define – it's ultimately how you define the word sacraments. But the Reformers were concerned that baptism and the Lord's Supper and absolution don't fit in that particular among those other rites that the Roman Catholics were saying were sacraments.
Okay, so with the exception of penance, the Reformers would have said these other things, marriage, extreme unction, ordination, are all good practices, good rites for the church to practice, but not to the level of the three that they wanted to emphasize as sacraments.
Yes. And I think Pastor Fisk mentioned the fact that Jesus was the one that instituted them, and that's very important because that is what when we as Lutherans speak of sacraments, that's one of the main things. It's Jesus has instituted it in order to deliver to us the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, then. Take us through each of those, if you would, Pastor Fisk. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution. And explain them as sacraments according to that definition.
Yeah, well, when Jesus was about to ascend into a heaven after his resurrection from the dead, which purchased, after the cross, purchased the justification of all mankind, he said to his chosen 12 apostles, his sent ones to the world, go and baptize in my holy revealed triune name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always, and teach people to cherish everything that I have commanded you. So he sent his church with this commandment to take water and use that water with his name. Later on, St. Peter will also then add to this, insofar as Scripture is concerned, saying this is for the forgiveness of sins. So there you have the Christ starting his church with this promise that all the pagans, all those who don't know God, when they are brought to God, Jesus wants this done by marking them, sealing them with water and his name. And then even right there you have the Lord's Supper and the cherishing all that he has taught. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and took wine, and he said some pretty, well, bizarre things about the bread and wine, but they're wonderful things too. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this for forgiveness. It's a memorial. I'm going to remember you, and you're going to remember me in this forgiveness of sins." So right there you have the two ones that we normally as Lutherans mean when we say sacraments, those two things that Jesus said, do these things, and he attached promises of forgiveness to them. He also, though, before his ascension, this is John, told Peter on behalf of the apostles that anybody whose sins they bound would be bound. Anybody whose sins they forgave would be forgiven. And this has normally been understood to institute the office of the keys or the office of the ministry or the office of preaching. I like to think of it just as him giving the power to forgive sins to mankind. You might remember the story where Christ looks at a paralytic and says, "I forgive your sins," and everyone freaks out. You know, how can a man forgive sins? What's going on? He's like, "Well, just so you can know that I can do this. By the way, I'll make him walk too. There, do you believe me now?" Well, now he's gone and he's doubled the ante in a sense. He said, "Well, I can forgive sins, and oh, by the way, I'm gonna give men, other men who aren't God, the power to forgive sins." And by that audible word, which really, if we take our physics seriously, is also a physical thing, he imparts the grace of forgiveness. And all of these things, these gifts of forgiveness, are there to become the object of faith, that we might look to these things as our connection point with that cross and that resurrection back in time. And I can't find Christ in heaven. I can't get to him. So he sends these things to me, and he says, "Trust these, because these are me." By the power of the Word, and we would always understand, you know, these sacraments without the Word aren't helpful. And this is where the debate with Rome goes. Well, how is marriage forgiveness of sins? We have no word from Jesus on this. Marriage is good. And that's where we started drawing those lines and really saying we got to be real careful how we use this word sacrament.
All right. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the number and use of the sacraments. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, February the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors. And we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, etc., is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, February the 25th, We're talking about the number and the use of the sacraments. Having explained what a sacrament is, a mystery and a miracle instituted by Christ, explicitly instituted by Christ, whereby he not only delivers the forgiveness of sins, but also is present among his people with the forgiveness of sins. Now, in baptism, he is present in a different way than he is present, as he's promised to be, in the Lord's Supper. Likewise with absolution, but all of them are encompassed by that word that he speaks there before he ascends, I am with you always. We begin to see that when he says, I am with you always, he means he is with us by his word, which is no less real than his presence among his disciples during his earthly ministry, but with us for the forgiveness of sins. That's what sacraments are all about. Now, we're into the number of these sacraments. Why, Pastor Fisk, would the Lutheran reformers of the 16th century have balked at defining things like marriage or ordination as sacraments in the same sense as the Lord's Supper, baptism, and absolution?
Because simply there was no foundation in Scripture for doing so, and even, not that we would put the fathers or tradition above Scripture, but even there, these were rather late developments in the history of the church that they would even be spoken of this way. But the point of the sacraments is to give you a certainty, to give you connection to Christ, which is real, so that your faith can be established in something other than yourself, something extra knows, something outside of yourself. And without that clear word from the text of Scripture saying that, say, ordination imparts to you righteousness, which was purchased in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, without a word from Scripture that says that, how can I ever be certain that it's true? Whereas, this is my body, this is my blood, I can have certainty in this. I can rest my faith in this when doubts and trials plague and assail me. And really, it's no bigger than that. It's a matter of sola scriptura. How can we trust what's being said if it's not in anywhere attested to in Scripture as doing what they were saying that the sacraments do? And if you do look at the seven sacraments in Rome, often in Orthodoxy in the East as well, these are parts of that grand stepladder to the sky and unity with God, where they're just things you're doing to kind of gain a closer righteousness with God. How can you put any certainty in the stepladder, but how can you put any certainty in these things without the actual promise? Now, and we would dispute the stepladder too, that the three sacraments or the two sacraments that we do have, the preaching and the sacraments, don't put us on a ladder. They bring God down to us and actually place him, as you said a moment ago, right in our midst. When Jesus said, I'm with you always, he wasn't kidding. He shows up every Sunday in the divine service in his flesh and blood to be with his people.
Pastor Boyce Clare, one more thing on that, on at least the numbering. The Reformers say, look, if we're going to call a sacrament everything that has a command of God attached to it, then we're really going to have more than seven. We're going to have to include prayer and a lot of other things in there that are commanded by God, but we need to make this distinction. Why was it so important that they make those distinctions when their counterparts were, in effect, multiplying the number of sacraments?
Because they wanted to try to centralize the forgiveness of sins as the gift that the Lord was delivering in the sacraments. And it's wonderful that he does it in the ways of the means of grace, word of the gospel, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, and in holy absolution. He delivers to us the forgiveness of sins. And in the case of prayer, of course, that's something that the Lord commands. It's interesting in the Apology where Melanchthon, who is writing this, says that maybe it would get people to pray more if we considered prayer a sacrament, because it has God's command and it has great blessings. But I think what was vital in all of this is what delivers to us the forgiveness of our sins. And then, of course, there was always the question of the Roman Catholics saying, well, all you have to do is receive the sacrament, and you already have the forgiveness of sins, even if you don't have faith.
The other thing they want to talk about, Pastor Fisk, is the use of the sacraments. In fact, they say it's really more important to talk about the use of the sacraments than the number of them, although they spend a lot of time talking about the number of them. And it seems as though the biggest debate that they have with their Roman Catholic counterparts is in the Latin phrase, ex opere operato. Explain the phrase and why was that of concern to them?
Yeah, and we got to be really careful here that we don't actually undermine the sacraments as we try to guard against their abuse. The way that that phrase was being used by Rome was to say that out of the working of the work, that is, not even the work of the person receiving the sacrament, out of the work of the priest consecrating these sacraments and giving them, by that alone, forgiveness of sins was imparted in such a way to the recipient that even if they didn't believe Jesus was risen from the dead, even if they didn't believe the forgiveness of sins was necessary, even if they cursed God and died the moment later, it still worked forgiveness of sins and put them somewhere on that stepladder out of purgatory into eternity. This working of the work alone, apart from any regeneration, any creating of faith in the individual receiving it, the reformers said, this is not salvation. This is not real. This is not the right use of the sacraments. The sacraments are there to create faith, not to have a way for man to get around having faith. The danger on the flip side of that, which I do think we need to be careful against, is that we don't make our faith the reason the sacrament works. The sacrament does work apart from my own doing anything, but what it works to do is to create the faith in me which believes what's happening in the sacrament. Jesus says, this is my body, and that word itself creates the faith. I look at the bread, I say, yeah, he said it, it's his body. And so faith alone receives the benefits which are given in the sacrament. You can't receive a promise by any other way than by believing that that promise is true. But so the ex opere operata, historically, we've seen this as Rome's phrase to say that by the working of the priest, essentially, it is saving people regardless of whether or not they believe in Jesus.
So, David, it sounds like they're trying to guard on that side. And we'll deal with the other side that Pastor Fisk raised in just a moment. But on that side, they're trying to guard against viewing the sacrament superstitiously or as magic, in effect.
Yes.
What is the danger of that? I mean, one might say, well, golly, if you have these sacraments that work apart from the condition of the mind or the heart of the person who receives them, don't you have even more certainty that it's really there? If you just know that the priest has said the right thing, it's going to work regardless of where the recipient's at, that's ultimate certainty.
Where it isn't magic is the fact that it's God's promise and that it's received by faith. The problem is that it people can be secure and think that just because they've been baptized, they've got that covered. Like maybe some people bring their infants to church and say, "Well, I have to get my infant or my child baptized," and then that he's covered.
Okay, so. The emphasis, it sounds like the emphasis they want to come through is the promise.
Yes.
The problem with ex opere operato is that it is a sacrament regardless of the promise.
Yes. That is correct. And what they were doing was they're trying to guard against the Donatist heresy where they would say that it's something in man which the sacrament depends upon. And so there seemed to be going the other way and saying that it's just the work itself or it's just automatically irrespective of faith. And they also say unless the person interposes an obstacle to God's operating grace. And of course they have a different understanding of grace too. That's involved there.
Okay, Pastor Fisk, on the other side, the other error that we have to be careful about that you mentioned was the belief that somehow the Lord's Supper isn't what Christ says it is unless I believe that it is, or that baptism doesn't do what God says it's going to do unless I believe that it will do it, that my faith somehow makes it what it is. What's the danger there?
Yeah, the danger is that you have no certainty at all. This is where the way you answer this question, a lot has to do with who you're talking to and what their personal concerns are. If you're talking to someone who wants to say, I'm baptized, so I'm going to go out and kill people and it's okay, you need to speak a certain way. If you're talking to someone who says, I'm baptized, but I'm not sure that's enough to save me, you need to speak a different way. And I mean, there is a sense in which the sacrament does work surely by the power of the Word of God without any merit or strength in ourselves. The flesh and blood of Christ is given and it forgives sins. And we need to uphold that, too. This all hinges around what do we mean by faith, right? What do we mean by the faith which receives the sacrament? The man who comes to the Lord's Supper terrified of his sin, believing that he needs to be saved from his sin, and he receives the forgiveness given by Christ in the sacrament, will not go out and try to mass murder people or live in utter licentiousness, acting out his every worst passion. It's impossible if he's actually believing what's being promised. And the danger we have, I think, as American Lutherans, is we sometimes want to hold the promise back because someone might go out and abuse it. They might take that forgiveness and the certainty and go out and use it poorly. The danger would be then, though, we have someone coming who needs that forgiveness and we don't teach them, no, it's really there. Baptism actually does save you. And yeah, faith receives the benefit, but not the faith is not what creates the benefit. It's the baptism that creates the benefit. And the same can be said for the supper. So a lot of it is, what's your context? Who are you talking to? What are you trying to defend? In the context of dealing with Rome, we must come out straight hard against their version of ex opere operata because it is a matter of their human work.
Wait, let's take a break right here. When we come back, we'll let Pastor Fisk finish his thought. Stay tuned.
Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Since the presidential race, Sarah Palin's been treated like a political punching bag. Now she's getting beat up by columnist Kathleen Parker, who isn't known for her pro-life views. Many media types believe it's unthinkable Governor Palin would intentionally give birth to a child with Down syndrome. In this case, Ms. Parker accused her of exploiting her son, inferring she's using him as a political tool. The columnist says if Trigg could talk, he'd say, "No more, Mama." I'm confident Trigg would thank his mom for standing up for him, and over 80% of unborn babies identified with Down syndrome and aborted. First, Sarah's condemned for having Trigg. Now they're condemning her for speaking up for such individuals. These critics should crawl back under their rocks.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 25th. Our email address for our pastor's roundtable, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at @issuesetc, or feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, and here in the studio, Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of Faith Lutheran and Bethesda Lutheran in St. Louis. Pick up where you left off, Jonathan. As we went into that break, you were saying they were earnest to guard against this notion of ex opere operato, and why?
Yeah, well, when we're dealing with Rome, right, we need to earnestly guard against the misunderstanding that by the working of and reworking of human works in the priest and in this ladder of salvation context, these more holy deeds don't just save people regardless of whether or not they have faith. On the other side, when we're facing the Protestant world, which is saying that there is nothing in these things but symbolism, representation, or maybe some spirituality, we need to go to the opposite effect. I don't know that I would advocate ever saying ex opere operata, but we certainly would want to say by the word spoken, by the power of the word of God, these things do what he said they do, regardless of whether or not you have faith. The Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Christ, regardless of whether you believe it is or not, and it can, in fact, cause you harm. Salvation comes to you in baptism. Baptism saves by creating faith, and that's where it all hinges on that word faith again. These things come to create faith, and without it creating faith, you're not receiving them. They're not doing you any good. It gets tough. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth.
Well, basically. Is it law and gospel? Is it really, in essence, saying that, as you said before, for the man who would approach these things smug in his sin and say, "Hey, I don't have to worry. I went to Mass today." You would speak a word of law, and to the person frightened because they fear or doubt the sacrament, you speak a word of gospel that their certainty remains in the promise of Christ. Is that all we're talking about here, Pastor Fisk?
Yeah, it's law and gospel. You're right on this. Law and gospel is the doctrine of election also. Spot on.
All right. The use of the sacraments is one that I think we all tend toward kind of a Roman Catholic position. Pastor Boyce Clare, by nature, it becomes pro forma. It becomes something I have to do or something my obligation. I even heard that term recently. Walking through an airport, a Roman Catholic Mass can be held in the airport chapel, and this will fulfill your weekend obligation, said the chaplain for the airport. It becomes obligation, but for non-Roman Catholics too. How do you communicate to your people that the use of the sacrament is not only necessary, but something that is a want to and a get to rather than a have to?
As Luther said in the introduction to his small catechism, he says that it, of course, it's important for the pastor to preach about the riches that the Lord wants to give bestow upon us in his holy sacraments. It's sad, just like a parent would have to tell their child to go to bed and at the right time and eat and everything. It's a lot of times what's really precious to you is something that needs a gospel imperative, you might say. But again, just think of the privilege of that the Lord comes to us and the Lord has suffered and died for us and the Lord gives us the forgiveness of our sins in these gifts of the holy sacraments, or with the word and the sacrament as well, but again, that's the attitude on the part of the person. Where is it something you have to do, or is it something you really want to do? And we have to stress that it's something we treasure. And I like Pastor Fisk's use of the word from the Great Commission, where it says teaching them to observe, he says, cherish all these things that I have commanded you, or I have bid you to do.
Why should I want to? Let's talk in terms of the two that we make regular use of, Pastor Fisk, the Lord's Supper and confession and absolution. Why is it something greater than merely an obligation? Why should I want to?
Yeah, I was just thinking a moment ago as we were speaking, we're such sinners, right? Here we have God, right, Almighty God, saying, "You guys got a problem, and I got the answer. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to make you earn it. I'm not going to make you do the part. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you." And all we can do is think about how he's making us do it. You know, all we can do is find a way to complain. I have the same, and I'm a pastor, and I have the same problem every Sunday morning. I don't want to get out of bed. I want to sleep. That's what I want to do. On the flip side of this, you know, if there were a doctor that were able to cure cancer, people would fly from all over the world and spend millions of dollars to have this guy give them a few more hours, a few more months, a few more years of life on this horrible planet full of thorns and thistles and sweat and pain and toil. And here we have everything, life eternal, bound up in something as simple as a piece of bread and wine with the promise of a resurrected man who is the Almighty God saying, it's going to happen. I'm coming back and it's all done. How can you not want that, right? How can you not drag your stinking sinful carcass out of bed, kicking and screaming all the way to church so that God can bless you again? Walking home, you know you got what you need.
Pastor Boyce Clare, someone comes to you and says, look, I grew up in this Lutheran church of ours, and our practice was, at least the pastor told us, that to be a member in good standing, it was four times a year to the Lord's Supper. And maybe even in those days, it might have been private confession and absolution in conjunction with those four times to the Lord's Supper. That was good enough for Grandpa. It was good enough for pastor of my youth. It's good enough for me. How would you respond?
I like where the explanation in the catechism of the second part of the catechism has us work from where Jesus says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In a sense, what Jesus is saying, whenever you do it, do this in remembrance of me. But they like to say it's often. When we realize what a tremendous gift it is, we want to get it as much as we possibly can. And that's kind of that four times a year. That comes from Luther's preface to his small catechism, where he says that if anybody wouldn't even do it for four times a year, then they could hardly be called a Christian. And then people say, well, that's all we have to do it then. And again, it comes into something we have to do or we want to do. And of course, you mentioned about the tradition. It's difficult sometimes, like I have a member in my church that wants to go back to the King James Version and wants to do everything with the these and thous and exactly the same way it was. And in a sense, you have to stress to them that that the Lord wants to abundantly bless you, and it's something that needs to be a living relationship with the Lord.
The one thing that they're not arguing about, at least in this article, Pastor Fisk, is what is received. That is the forgiveness of sins. And yet, just for the record here, there still are significant differences between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics on what actually is happening here and what is being received and how in the Lord's Supper, at least, isn't there?
Oh, yes. Now, if you wanted to deal with transubstantiation, that's one issue. But even for Rome, the forgiveness of sins, what is that? It's different than what Scripture teaches. If you think of Rome's kind of like every human being's a glass, like your kitchen glass. And in order to be in paradise forever, you need to have your glass completely full of righteousness or grace or forgiveness. And so Jesus kind of comes along and he gives you a little bit of it and he pours it into your glass. The more you can get, the fuller your glass gets, but you probably leak a little bit while you're still in this flesh. You got to keep filling it up, and hopefully, eventually, you have enough forgiveness of sins that when you die, all your sins that you've actually done are covered and you get in. That's a real different thing than the kind of once-for-all atonement, which is completely given in every single opportunity that we have to receive the Lord's Supper. That, you don't just get a piece of Jesus, you get all of him every time over and over. So there is a real difference even in the way that what we talk about what forgiveness is. The next question that often gets asked by Lutherans then is, well, if he forgives me all at once, why do I need it again? And in a sense, you don't, except for that this is what strengthens your faith, right? Because you are a sinner and you are going to tend to have doubts, the reason you hear it again and again is so that your faith can be reminded what it is you believe. You're being given faith through hearing and given faith through receiving the sacrament as often as you may, as was said a moment ago.
Well, when we come back from this break, I want to talk about, I don't know how widespread this debate might be, but in the confessions, it's quite clear that the Reformers are seeing baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper together as kind of a unity of three things that make a Christian, that are practiced by a Christian, if you will, that are received by Christians that make them Christians. The one that in times past may have not been included in that triumvirate is absolution, although the Reformers do include it there. And the reason is perhaps because of a narrower definition of what a sacrament is. When we come back, is confession and absolution a sacrament? And if it is, should we be neglecting it the way that it is often neglected in our churches? Any questions or comments you might have on the number and use of the sacraments? It's Thursday's Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, the 25th of February. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org. You can read the Apology to the Augsburg Confession at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments about the sacraments and the number of sacraments. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. You mentioned, well, it was a while ago in the conversation, Pastor Fisk, but you mentioned that it is baptism and the Lord's Supper that Lutherans have usually talked about as being sacraments. And there's always, I don't think it's a gray area in the confessions, but it's certainly a gray area among Lutherans of the past, whether or not absolution should be considered a sacrament. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, I agree with you. The confessions seem pretty clear to lump in absolution. And yet somehow, at least in Missouri, we've got this historical kind of pseudo-debate. No one really gets angry about it, but it kind of is left out there that absolution is maybe not quite as great or as much a sacrament as the other two. And the reason that, or at least the way I've always heard it, the reason that is because there's no visible sign. Or if there is a visible sign, it's the pastor, and so how can this human be the visible sign of Jesus? The way that I've more recently come to look at it, I think that's kind of silly, is what I said earlier also, is that there is a, maybe not a visible sign, but there is a physical sign, and it's not the pastor himself, it's the words. And these words, I love this, sound itself, sound is a physical thing. You know, you stand against a speaker at a rock concert, you know it. Sound is physical. And the way that you you hear something is this word goes flying through the air, and it comes into your head, and it bangs around on these three little bones in your head, and they shake against your eardrum, and that goes into your brain and creates meaning in your head, which if you believe what the words say, that's faith. So there you have, maybe not a visible sign, but you certainly have a physical sign, which is imparting directly forgiveness of sins.
But
interestingly enough,
go ahead.
This is a good way to talk with your Reformed friends about why our position is completely viable, and according to their own theology, which does believe the word comes, the faith comes through hearing, and that the word is kind of a sacramental act. Well, the word's the physical thing, right? The infinite is contained in the finite, isn't it? And you can really kind of go that way with them.
You said before, Pastor Boyce Clare, that we don't want to develop a definition of a sacrament, as good as it may be, and then go around trying to fit things into that definition. Is that at play in this debate too?
Yes, it is. And Luther put it this way, in German, "Lass das Sakrament ganz bleiben," which means let the sacrament remain whole or entire, and so you don't put it into a cookie cutter and just try to cut it out. And I think too that you pretty much touched upon this idea of the visible signs, and I think that Pastor Fisk made a really good point about that sound is a physical thing, you know, like, because the Reformed were pretty much against the fact that it was just simply something to do with water, something to do with bread and wine. And in the beginning of this particular article, they say we don't agree with those who say that the sacraments are simply signs that identify us as Christians, and that's kind of the debate that goes on there. I don't know. Did I answer your question?
Yes, you did.
Yeah.
You did very well. Pastor Fisk, let's talk about some substitute sacraments. I mean, I've long observed that among Christians who downplay the biblical sacraments, they invent some of their own as substitutes, pseudo-sacraments, if you will. I know you're a music lover. There are many Christians who would not necessarily call music a sacrament, but they certainly believe it is. They believe it's a means by which the Holy Spirit delivers grace and forgiveness to them. The sound of the beating drum, the drive of the music, the mood, or whatever it may be, without the Word of God present. What do you think about this?
I think you're right on. I've been coming to that conclusion over the last maybe 6 or 7 years. My background, I come out of, you know, I was born in Missouri Synod. I came back into the church through a kind of a evangelical, you know, intervarsity kind of background. I led a praise band myself at one point. But as I've come to embrace the Lutheran confessions, I've also come to see that there is a great divide in Christendom within what you might term Protestantism. And on the one side, you have the confessional Christians. And, you know, you can even lump the Reform in this. But on the other side, you have what I've started just calling charismaticism. And it doesn't have to do with, per se, speaking in tongues. It has to do with what Luther talked about, the enthusiast, dividing word and spirit. The spirit acts somewhere other than the word. And if you don't find the spirit in the word, you're going to be searching for the spirit somewhere else. And in modern American, postmodern American charismaticism, the place people are searching is in the music. Nowhere else. You can watch it when you and I've seen it. I did it myself. And I would sit there and I would try to hit that third higher harmony on the fourth refrain of the tenth chorus. It was because that's where I was going to get God. I needed to find God, and that's where I was going to find it. So it's a great danger, though, because there's no certainty. And it's just like Rome, right? That's the same thing as saying, well, marriage forgives sins. It's one of our sacraments. Unction forgives sins. There's no promise that in hitting a nice harmony pitch, your sins are forgiven. And it's a nice thing. It's a good feeling. I can get that at a Van Halen concert, too, though.
But it's not just pop American Christianity. That would be kind of lowbrow culture. I have heard my fellow Lutherans with a straight face say that classical music, just classical music, but sometimes sacred music without texts, is a means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can work some sort of presence of God through highbrow, high culture music, too. Your thoughts, Pastor Fisk?
Yeah, I would say not by itself. You know, there's a point. You know, when I hear the tune, right, to O Sacred Head Now Wounded, I know the words. And so at that point, there's this kind of way in which God is letting his creation remind me of his word. And I don't know how I would really define that. I don't know that I'd call it sacramental, but certainly it's bringing me the gospel at that moment, but only insofar as it's elevating the word. By itself, though...
But if you don't know the words, Pastor Fisk, if you just love the tune because it's a Bach tune and you don't know the words...
No, there's no God there other than, well, there's the God of the law there, right? There's the God the Father behind creation who moves through all creation, but that God doesn't do us any good at the end of the day. At the end of the day, that God's actually our enemy, and we need Christ to stand between him and us so that we might have redemption. This was, though, we spoke a little bit ago about that weekend with St. John the Steadfast in Chicago. The thing I enjoyed so much there was the way that every bit of music in the services that they craft, as powerful as it was, never once did it put itself in front of the words. It always served to shove the word up higher than itself. And if the moment that music isn't doing that in our services, we would be better to be, I forget what they're called, the Campbellites, right, and not sing at all. Just get up there and speak the Psalms. We would be better off if the music, whatever music it is somehow replacing the words of God.
Final word for you, Pastor Boyce Clare. What is the comfort in not only rightly knowing what the sacraments are and how many there are, but knowing their proper use in faith? Less than 1 minute, about 30 seconds.
It's that I know that my Lord has promised to be here and that he gives me the forgiveness of my sins and that I know, and it's a certainty. And that's a very, very important thing. It's not an assurance. Or an assurance, yes, but I mean, most importantly, a certainty of my forgiveness. And that, just like Luther said, I am baptized. And that was something that comforted him through life.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Bethesda Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It's a pleasure.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania. Thank you, Jonathan.
Lucky me.
The great thing that the Reformers are arguing about here is the forgiveness of sins. The question, how has Christ promised to deliver the forgiveness which he purchased at the cross for us, to us here and now? We can't go back to the cross. You could remember it in a sense, but that's not going back to the cross to receive what Christ purchased there. We can't travel back in time, but Christ has promised to be with us throughout all time in his word, a word that expresses itself and finds itself and has promised to be with things like water and bread and wine, so that Christ himself, through these means, might deliver himself. Could there be any more certain delivery man than Jesus himself? Would you trust anyone other than Jesus himself to deliver these things to you? And he promises he will personally deliver them to you in these sacraments. He will personally deliver to you what he purchased with his blood at the cross. And he keeps that promise. And that promise is the thing that faith holds on to when our eyes do not see what the promise says that is there, and when our senses do not detect what Jesus says is here. When we doubt whether he is with us always, the promise still rings true. Faith clings to this promise and thus receives Christ himself and everything Christ has promised to deliver by these sacraments. He hasn't left us alone, and he hasn't left us without himself. He's ascended into heaven but never left us. And this is how he rules his church. And in no other way. He rules his church by this word. He rules this church in this forgiveness of sins that he continues to certainly deliver to us sinners. Why? Because we need it so very much. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about health care reform and abortion. Susan Muscat of National Right to Life will be our guest at first. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.